Mel. How is everybody this morning? And I haven't got any jokes today, but I do have a true story. I do have a story. This week was interesting. I heard a story about a Christian horse. A Christian horse, and this guy really wanted a horse, so he went to go buy this Christian horse. And what made it Christian is that to get it to run or to canter, to gallop, to skip, whatever horses do. And you say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, and the horse started to run. If you wanted it to stop, you say, amen. So the guy jumped on the horse, and it's like, praise the Lord, and the horse starts to canter. Is that the first one? What is it? What do horses do? Trot, canter, then gallop. So it starts to trot, and he says, praise the Lord. And it starts to canter. He says, praise the Lord, and it starts to gallop. Anyways, and then all of a sudden, he sees a cliff on the horizon. And he's like, oh, no, what am I going to do? It's like, and so he says, amen, amen. And the horse starts to kind of halts and comes right to the edge of the cliff, just there on the edge. And he's like, phew, praise the Lord. So, true story. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come here this morning. We thank you that we are your people, and we ask you, Lord, to always lead us, always guide us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the salvation which comes through you. We thank you for the crucifixion and the resurrection. We thank you that our robes have been made white in the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so new beginnings. That's the series which we're currently going through. And the text which we're going through is this one found in Exodus chapter 13 to 17, chapter 13 verses 17 to 18. It's an interesting passage. It's an interesting passage. I was over a week ago, I've been reading through the book of Exodus, and I came across this passage of scripture. And I thought, it's a bit of a strange one, really. It's not something that overly stands out. You know, it's not something that we kind of bring to memory, that we try and memorize. But it's an interesting passage of scripture that the Israelites left Egypt, and God saw it fit that he didn't lead them on the way of the Philistines because they would encounter war, lose heart, and return to Egypt. So he led them a different way. I was reading through the Bible. I was reading through Exodus, and I came to this passage, and it just stood out to me. You know how this happens sometimes? You're reading the scriptures and there's something, a passage, which just stands out. Then a few days later, I was at the hospital in the chapel, and we were doing a reflection. And the reflection was on this passage of scripture. So I was like, wow, coincidence. And when that happens, you know, when you're kind of looking at a text, and especially when it's kind of a bit of an obscure text, you know, not one that lots of people focus on, when it keeps cropping up and the specific verse comes up, it's important to reflect on it. Think, what is God trying to show me here? What is God trying to tell me? You know, we've probably encountered this in our lives. You know, you might have perhaps even a dream or something like that, or you're looking at the text or scripture, or somebody says something to you, and then somebody else says the same thing to you. And you're like, it's time then to reflect, to think, to contemplate on what God might be saying to you. And so I was reflecting on this through the week, and I thought, wow, it might be good to actually bring it to you all this morning. You know, it might end up being prophetic, or it might be pathetic. One of the two. Hopefully it's prophetic in that sense. And so when I was thinking about new beginnings, you've got the Israelites coming out of Egypt. They're coming out of Egypt, and it's a new beginning for them. This is the series which we're doing. A couple of weeks ago, we heard Michael speak on new beginnings, and he was talking about prayer and the emphasis on prayer when coming into new beginnings. Last week, Anthony spoke about our reference point being Jesus. Coming into new beginnings, it's important to have that reference point. And so I was thinking about new beginnings, and I was thinking about hope. Thinking about hope and thinking about trust and thinking about new beginnings. And so when I was thinking about new beginnings, I was thinking, you know, they're kind of wide and varied. They can be positive new beginnings. They can be negative new beginnings. You know, if you start a new job, that could be a positive new beginning. As a church, in one sense, this is a new year, and there are in a sense, this is a new beginning for us. But there can be positive new beginnings. You know, marriage can be a positive new beginning. Having a child can be a positive new beginning. Then there can be negative new beginnings. Getting married, having children can be a negative new beginning as well. But a death in the family can be a new beginning in a negative way. The children leave home can be a new beginning as well. Last week there was a discussion on demystifying aged care. Going into aged care can be a new beginning, a negative, very negative for many. And so there's many emotions which come with new beginnings. Confusion, we can have reservations, we can have denial, frustration, skepticism, we can be excited. Anticipation about new beginnings, anxious, we can embrace it, we can be nervous, scared, happy, sad, angry, relief, joy, unsure. All these things, thoughts and emotions can come to us when we're coming into a new start or a new beginning. And I imagine the same would have been for the Israelites as well when they're leaving Egypt. Some of them would have been nervous about it. Some of them might be traumatized by what they'd seen. The plagues which happened in Egypt, the firstborn, multitudes of the firstborn being killed, might have been traumatic for many of the Israelites leaving. But many of them might have been excited as well about this new beginning. So new beginnings can be positive, negative, challenging, enriching. But I think the most important thing is when we're coming into a new beginning is that we trust God and we hope in him. We can want to go a particular direction. That may be the way that seems logical to all, but God steers us in another direction. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what we can handle and what we can't handle. These are the things that come out of this text. He knew that the Israelites could not handle war with the Philistines, so he led them a different way. The text doesn't say whether they actually knew, whether they were aware of this or not, but God led them a different way. So the first principle that I want to talk about is God guides you. Have you got the map, Ethan? So here on this map, you can see where the Israelites set off. So it was the top left-hand corner there from Ramesses. They left there, and you can see the kind of this is the suggested route of the wandering of the Israelites. Where God did not lead them was towards the east there at the top, the way to the land of the Philistines, which would have been the way to the promised land. He could have led them on that journey and they would have got to Jerusalem, they would have got to the promised land really, really quickly. They would have got from A to B in no time at all. And for them, it might have actually looked logical because up on that route there, you've got, they would have had water. They would have had food. It was a trade route. So lots of trade going backwards and forwards there, but they would have encountered war as well. But for them, they might have thought this was the right way to go. This is the best way. This is the logical way to go. This is A to B. But God says, no, we're going on a journey. And the interesting thing is when the Israelites do initially leave Egypt, they're not in disobedience just yet. They've actually left in somewhat good terms when they're leaving Egypt, and it's not until later that they actually spend, you know, the duration of 40 years into the wilderness there. So that top part would have been a coastal route. It would have been the shortest, the most common way to go from Egypt to Canaan. But there were particular things that needed to happen for the Israelites first. One of them that that God wanted certain things to happen before the Israelites got to the promised land, and one of them was that the Egyptians had to go take a swim. They had to go take a swim with Pharaoh in the Red Sea. But as I was thinking about this, and I was just thinking about the journey of the Israelites and the journeys that we go through, quite often we do want to just get from A to B. We just want to get to where we're going. We don't want to go through the hardships. We don't want to go through the learning, so to speak. And I was thinking about my son Knox with this and the journey of raising children. And I remember when Jen and I, she's not here today, Knox is sick. This is very common, isn't it, for children? But I remember when we first brought Knox home, and the first year of raising a child, you kind of get home and it's like you know, every single night you're up every few hours feeding the child, the child's crying, you have to feed them, you have no sleep, sleep depravity, sleep becomes a thing of the past, you know, sleep is for losers, who needs it anyway? And this is what happens when you bring the child home and you start to wish the time away. I just want to get to the next stage of life. I just want to get past this stage because this stage is horrendous. And then you get to years 2 and 3, and then you have this tyrannical dictator who is not rational, is not logic, screaming in your face. You can't reason with him. He's just horrible. And you're like, and so you want to get then, you want to then get past that stage as well, the stage of toddler. And then you think the next stage is going to be easier, but it's not easier. It's just worse. And so you end up being in a fetal position in the corner, shaking. But seriously, the journey of raising children, if you missed out on that journey, you would miss out on so much. You know, imagine how little patience, the amount of patience that you can learn through that journey is amazing. You'd miss out on that. But you'd also miss out on the unquestionable love between a parent and a child. You would miss out on how you can shape that child and how that child shapes you. These are all the things that you would miss out on the journey of raising children. And also the most important, the thing that I reflect on a lot is the correspondence, the relationship between child and parent to God and us and how he sees us. There's so much to learn. And if we just skipped it, we would miss out on so much. So God wants us to take the journey. He doesn't want us to just get from A to B, otherwise we would miss so much out. And so when we're thinking about the Israelites, there's a few reasons why God did not take them straight to the promised land. The first one, as I said, the Egyptians needed to take a swim. They had to go into the Red Sea. They had to go for a dip. The next one is that Moses said repeatedly to Pharaoh whilst he was in Egypt that he wanted the Israelites to go out to a place to worship him in the wilderness. That's the second point. The third point is this. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says this: remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread, or women, does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during the 40 years. I love that last part. I mean, this is the purpose of why God brought them in, to teach them, to bring them to a sense of maturity, to bring them to an understanding of who he is. But I love the last part here where your clothes did not wear out. And Deuteronomy 29:5 says, even their sandals didn't wear out. Can you imagine walking for 40 years and your shoes don't wear out? You think they'd notice. And Justin Martyr, one of the patristic fathers, or the kind of early church fathers, he reckoned that the children's clothing actually grew with the children as they got older. Now, the text doesn't say that, but I like to think about these things. Save you a lot of money and hassle, wouldn't it, for how quickly children grow. So one person said this, that a beeline to the destination does not bring the lessons needed for wisdom, growth, and maturity. If we just get to the destination quickly, it doesn't bring the teaching. It doesn't bring the wisdom, the growth, and maturity. God is not interested in getting the Israelites nor us from A to B. Another person said this, that the wilderness wandering is the formative experience throughout Scripture. The wilderness wandering brought the law, a way of worship, a culture distinct from their neighbors. That is what God is doing with us individually and as a body here. He is shaping us in this world so that we are distinct from the world, so that we are a light to the world, different from the world, on a pilgrimage. You know, as Peter says, we are on a pilgrimage throughout this world, looking to the final destination, but learning wisdom, growth, and maturity as we're here right now. But it's not just the practical elements of growth on the journey, but it's also the emotional as well. I think God has created us to be a particular way in our humanity, that sometimes emotionally we need to go through a journey also. I was talking with a lady recently, And she'd lost her husband, and she was grieving. She was very sad. But while she was grieving, she was also saying, she goes, I am pathetic. I am pathetic for feeling this way. I just need to get over it. I'm pathetic. This was her stuff that she was dealing with. But my encouragement to her was that emotionally, we need to go through particular emotions with grief, with loss, and many different things in life. We're human beings made in the image of God. It's okay to grieve and go through the processes, and you cannot rush that journey. If you try to rush it, you will do more damage to yourself. You have to go through the emotions associated with grief and loss. That is also a principle of going on the journey. However, we live in an expedient culture, a culture which jars against this idea. We just want to get things sorted. We just want to get things done. We're very pragmatic. But God says, no, appreciate the journey. Appreciate the journey. God knows the situation and he knows you. He knows us. He knows what we need and he knows what we don't need. He knows when we need to arrive at the destination and when we need to be on the journey. God guides. The second principle is this, that God knows. God knows you. So God knew the Israelites as they were leaving here. Again, it's not explicit in the text that they were actually aware of why God was leading them in a different direction, but God knew their heart. He knew their heart. So perhaps the Israelites might have been a little bit confused about this, and I think we would normally be confused as well if somebody is telling us to take a detour when the logical step would be just to get it sorted, just to be expedient. But God knew what they were up against, and perhaps for you, perhaps even today, you have a sense that God is kind of leading you round in circles. And I wonder how you feel about that as God leads you round in circles, that the door does not seem to be opening which you would like to go through. And I wonder how that makes you feel. But again, God knows more about us than we know about ourselves, which should come as no surprise to us, that God knows more about us than we know about ourselves. As I was thinking about this, though, I was thinking about procrastinating. Is anybody a procrastinator here? Does anybody get frustrated with people who procrastinate? My wife's not here today. I was talking to her about this point, and she might have been vocal this morning. Anyways, I don't see it as procrastinating. I see it as waiting patiently. It's definitely not procrastinating. And, you know, living in the hills, there's always a multitude of jobs to be done. It's like the list is ever growing. It's just ever increasing of jobs over and over again. And to my wife's disgust, I would happily live in an apartment. Somebody built some apartments in the hills. I'd move in, just sell it, just move into the apartment. It's not laziness. It's not procrastination. It's just waiting patiently. But I want to suggest, you know, if you are one who waits patiently, this is actually a godlike quality. This is what God's about. God's not a procrastinator. He's one who waits patiently. You see, as I'm having a discussion with my wife and she's encouraging me to do jobs around the house, I say, let's just wait. Let's just hold up. This is godlike, you know. I know things that she doesn't know, and this is why I wait. No. Not without an argument. But God says no. God says the journey is crucial. The destination is important, but the journey equally so. In other words, wait patiently throughout the journey. These are things that we can do throughout the journey, is to wait patiently and ask God to reveal the things that we need to know. Why am I on this journey? What do I need to know, God? What do I need to learn? What do I need to be open to? Do I need to be more emotionally and spiritually aware before you take me to the next stage or get me to the destination? Of course, there's the ultimate destination of being with God, but there's many destinations throughout life. Now, there's such thing as called a Jahari window. Has anyone heard of the Jahari window? Have you got the picture, Ethan? Did I give you that? Great. This is the Jahari window, right? So in general, you could do this with groups of people or you could do it in your marriage. The top left here, and this is relevant to what I'm talking about, I'll get to the point. So the top left here is the shared information that we know. So you know, you say, I'm a Christian, you know that, I know that, shared information. On the right here is the, on the bottom left here is the hidden things. It's things that we know about ourselves that nobody else knows, right? The anxieties, the fears in life. On the top right, the blind side here, are things that people know about you that you don't know. You know, you might think, man, I'm a great singer. And, and people would disagree. Not here, though. Here we are great singers. But often, you know, we can have ideas about ourselves that people are like, you know, you think this way. This is just not true. This is not you. However, in the bottom right here is the unknown. These are things that no one knows about you, and you don't even know about yourself. This is where God is at. So you can imagine, as you go through your life as a Christian, God reveals things about you, about yourself. He reveals things about sins in your life. He reveals things about your personality. This is the unknown. This, I think, applies to what we're talking about here in this passage. The Israelites were unaware. They didn't know. God led them on a different direction. This is the same for us as individuals. It's the unknown things that we're unaware of that God knows and he reveals to us. Sometimes, actually, he might not even reveal them. It might be on the next side of eternity, let's say, that we actually find out why God took us on certain paths. And this is why we must trust and hope in him. I heard another example about this as well by one preacher, and he was saying that when it comes to being aware of ourselves and who we are, you can imagine as you age, as you're getting older, if you can recast your mind, some of you would be easier to do this, some of you perhaps more difficult. Recast your mind to when you were 15 years old. And you can, you know, at 15 years old, we think we know everything. We're smarter than everyone. And then we get to 20 years old and we look back on when we were 15 years old and realize we didn't actually know that much. Then you get to 25, right? At 20, you think you know everything. Then you get to 25 and you look back and you realize you didn't know that much. This continues, or it should continue, all the way throughout our lives, 65, 75, 85. There should always be the realization that you can look back and say, man, I thought I knew, but I did not. It is going through life with a sense of humility, with a sense of trusting and hoping in God that he will guide. Of course, we should increase in wisdom and maturity, but we should always be humble enough to realize that we do not know all and be careful of becoming black and white and dogmatic in our thinking. We are always on a journey of discovery, and God knows more about you than about yourself. So trust and hope in him. Some questions which we can ask regarding this is ask God, is there something in me, in you, that you're not aware of right now that you need to know? Perhaps you're on a journey, you're going through difficult circumstances, perhaps you're just confused about the situation as it is now. Does God need to reveal something to you? Pray and ask him. Is God doing something in you that you are not aware of yet or do not appreciate yet that you need to come to the realization of? Listen to God to hear his perspective, but trust in his leading and his guidance. The last principle, the last point is this. If God guides us and God knows us, we can hope and we can trust in him. Recently, I had a discussion with two men who were both atheists, and I was sat with them, close to death, close to dying, and we were talking about death, and I asked them if they were fearful of death, if they were fearful of dying, and they both said to me, "No, they're not." I said, "Do you have a sense of peace about dying?" Yes, they have a sense of peace about dying. They've lived their lives. They've raised their families. Yes, they've had challenges, but they have peace about dying. Now, I was talking to a lady some time ago about this, and for her, it was quite challenging to think that anybody but a Christian could have peace on their deathbed. That somehow, when you're dying, the automatic response is fear. Yet these people, and it's not just them, there's many people like this, and the people can come from different religions who have a great sense of peace upon death. And look, even looking forward to dying, they've lived their lives, they've done what they wanted to do, now they're ready to die. The question with this is, how is it possible? You know, how is it possible? How can somebody who does not believe in God, how does somebody who does not know the truth have peace? And I think the answer is because it comes down to hope. They have a false hope. They genuinely believe what they believe, but it's a false hope. And you might think, well, how does an atheist have hope? What are they hoping for? Well, hope in the biblical sense, you've got false hope. Hope in the biblical sense is a concrete confidence in what is going to happen. So, you know, when we're thinking about the resurrection and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, we're not like, oh, well, I kind of hope that it's true. You know, the return of Christ, well, I hope that he returns. No, it's a sure confidence that he will return. It's a sure confidence in the crucifixion and in the resurrection. And so these people, even atheists, have a sure confidence in what they believe, but it is a false hope. It is a false belief. It is a belief that has a shaky foundation. And unfortunately for them, when they do die, they will encounter God and they will encounter judgment from him. So there's different ideas of hope. As I was thinking about this, though, trusting and hoping in God and the sure confidence that we have, I was thinking about the Ten Commandments. And in particular Jewish circles, there are different ways of understanding the commandments. So, and this can be even between Christian denominations, different ways of understanding the commandments. So in particular Jewish circles, if you've got the verse, Ethan, Exodus 20 verse 2, this is the first commandment. This is how many, or at least in some Jewish circles, understand the first commandment. So he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, to me, that doesn't look like a commandment. It looks like a statement, but some understand this. Now, there's a reason for this. And there's a reason. In the Greek, the Ten Commandments are called the Decalogue. It is the 10 words. In Hebrew, it is the 10 words of the covenant. It's the 10 words. It's not a mitzvah, which is commandment. It's devarim, which is words. So it's the 10 words. And so this is how some people have an understanding of this being the first word. And I think this is important. For me, it's quite significant, especially when we're thinking about hope and trust, because this emphasizes the character of God and who God is. That is Yahweh Elohim, the Lord your God, our personal God, who brought the Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery. And it's the same God who brings us out of slavery, but out of the slavery of sin. It is him who we have hope and trust in. The other thing that I love about this passage is that when you're looking at the Hebrew, the word you is not plural. It could be plural, but it's not plural. It's singular. So that means that when the Lord God brings you out of slavery, it's not yous or y'all. It is you personally. Every single Israelite that left Egypt, it was them personally who were brought out of slavery. It is all of us here today individually that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he brought you out of slavery from sin into a relationship with him. It is the personal God who we can have hope and trust in. The one who guides us, the one who knows us intimately better than ourselves, leads us and guides us on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So when it comes to new beginnings, when it comes to new starts, we can look to him, the Lord our God, who leads, guides, and knows us. Not to become overly concerned and anxious about the journey, but to trust and rely on him. Logic doesn't always make sense, at least the way that we perceive logic. God does not always beeline us from A to B, but he takes us on a journey. Love the journey, enjoy the journey, draw close to God in the journey. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you take us all on a journey. We thank you for your grace, for your compassion, for your kindness, for the way that you take care of us and lead us. May we walk on paths of righteousness for your name's sake. May we look to you in all things. May we know your peace, your love, your grace, your kindness, your compassion. May we also, as the body of Christ here, go out and embody what it means to be Jesus Christ in the community. Father, I pray for anyone who does not know Jesus Christ this morning, that they would come to know you, our Lord and God. May your Holy Spirit indwell them. May it indwell us. May we come to a greater knowing of your presence. May your love increase in our hearts and minds forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.